and stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So I will pass it to Pastor Philip.
Thank you, Winston. What's in your mind when you see this picture? Tango, right? How many of you can do tango? No. Oh, you're not alone. I can't do either. I don't know how to dance. So, but have you watched people do tangos? You do, right? You know, you see a man and a woman, when they dance together, not only that they dance together, they dance in tandem, in the same pace, in the same direction. And when two dancers, tango dancers, you know, they match each other perfectly, it's, wow, wonderful to watch. Well, today we are going to talk about something that needs two people to dance like tango in tandem, which is family. Throughout this year, you know, from January, now it's already May, right? You know, in the past 4 months, I've been preaching surrounding our annual theme, you know, Lord, I am here, from a personal standpoint, our relationship with God, how we can understand His Word, and, you know, how we hit for His guidance in our life. And those are on a personal level. Starting from this week, at least, you know, I will spend, you know, two sessions to talk about how we as a family. Now, I don't mean that for those of you who are still single, you know, you don't need to listen today. You know, it could be a preparation for you. But anyway, for those of us who are already in a family, how we, you know, can respond to the Lord, because the Lord does have His heart, you know, for the family, okay, for the marriage that we are in. And how do we respond to His desire, His guidance, when His will come upon us, husband and wife? How can we respond and say to Him, Lord, we are here? Not just I am here, we are here, all right? So, you can consider today is a part one, all right? Now, when we think about family starts with a man and a woman united together. And when we united together in a marriage, it is starting point of a family. Now, if you look at a family from a sociology standpoint, a family is an institution. It's an institution because it has members. You know, in a family, members are husband, wife, and also children. Sometimes we have something called extended family, right? We have grandnieces, we got cousins, we got an extended, we have second cousin, and so on and so forth. We do have members. And inside the institution, we do have an organization. Means that we have different roles, you know, different person playing a different role. And when those roles are played, and then, you know, we kind of work together, rely on each other together, we share with each other with love, and together, collectively, we do have a belongingness with this institution that we call family. That is from a sociology standpoint. If we look at it from another angle, you know, from a biology standpoint, family actually is an organism. An organism has life. An organism will grow. And an organism can further develop, maintain itself, and finally it can reproduce. So it's very interesting that to find out even being a institution or an organism. But when husband and wife form the family, they form the family as two individuals, and each individual has a vast difference when compared to the other part. And sometimes the difference is caused by our background, our upbringing, our personality, and that leads to a difference in value system, a difference into direction of life. How family as an organism who has life, who will grow, who can reproduce itself, how can it serve as an organism and yet the two founders, the two core members, are so vastly different with each other? And more importantly, how these two can live out God's heart and God's desire for this marriage and for this family that this marriage had led into. All right, so this is what we are trying to do today. You know, we will dig into the Bible to find answer, and not just answer, but also finding way out. You know, as you are listening to me, then you say, hey, yeah, by default, we have a lot of problem, a lot of challenge with our family. Then what is the way out? Right? Not just tell me a method, but what is the way out? So this is the direction we have today, part one, right? And part two, we are going to talk about another subject. Now, we have just read Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is written by King Solomon. Psalm 27 talks about families. It points to, point out one thing, family and marriage, who is, you know, the foundation of this family. In there, what is God's role and what is God's relationship with this family? It all embedded into Psalm 27. Now, if you look into verse 1 and verse 2, we will find out that God is the builder and protector of this family, of the family. Now, here we're talking about, it is God who builds the house. Now, when you look at the word house, automatically you think about, yes, it's a building, right? You got a single-story building, you got a two-story building, you know, some, you got high-rises, you know, multi-level, you know, structures. You know, there's all sorts of buildings. It's not talking about here God is the contractor or constructor who just built a building. But, you know, in the Old Testament, a lot of time when we the word house is mentioned, it talks about family who is found from a marriage under God. It's a family based on a marriage under God. So what he said is, it is God who caused it to grow. He caused it to rise from nothing, caused it to grow, and who caused it to further develop itself. Verse 2 also talking about the Lord also watch over the city. Now, when you think about a city, you probably think about a metropolitan area today, you know. Sometimes I'm amazing in the Bay Area. You can cross the city line from one city to another city without even knowing it. I used to live in a Cupertino nearby Homestead Road. If you know that Homestead Road actually is a borderline between Cupertino and Sunnyvale. And sometimes, you know, I'm walking across the street on Homestead Road from that Loman Plaza, you know, to McDonald on the other side. I'm actually crossing between two cities. In the old days, it's not the case. For a city, inside there's a lot of dwellers inside the city. To give them protection, they build walls, city walls surrounding them. So the city has a role, has a function of protecting the residents within. All right. So what the Bible is talking about is just like the city wall protecting the residents inside, family is protecting, is the wall protecting the members protecting each member, the members within. However, the security of the family is all from God, not from anything else. Because unless the Lord watch over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. The cause, the source of security of a family is from God, because He cares and because He watch over us. When we come to a family, a lot of time we expect a family will provide us with an environment, a very peaceful environment. Sometimes I even like to use the word serenity. Wow, in there is all stillness, all quietness, that you can sit there, lay down without any worry. You can enjoy. It's an element to give you a total relax in your heart and even in your soul. People also always want that. And the solution, the way people will find is, okay, I will work hard. I will work hard to make more money so that I got security inside, in there. As a result, they work hard and they get up early in the morning, and then, you know, they go to bed late. They work long hours to accumulate the wealth, but actually they don't have time or even the mood to enjoy the family provided to them, let alone serenity. I know a couple, they work really, really hard. Husband and wife got high pay. You know, they leave the house early in the morning, before 6 o'clock, 5 something, and come back really late at night. And after a whole day's work, you can imagine, wow, they might eat something, you know, very well to reward themselves, right? Actually, when they came back to their house at night, then they would look for at the doorstep, ah, yeah, that is a box from DoorDash, or there's a box, you know, from methodology. Oh, they can take it in. Actually, it's from methodology. They take it in, open the box, or take out the blue ice, and then it's a cold little box there. They can take it in the microwave and warm it up. Then they eat it. It's already nice something. After they eat this warm-up meal, it's about time they go to bed, because next morning they need to leave for house 5 something. Do you think they have a peaceful mind to enjoy the family? No, they don't. They try to find a state of peace. It's just like they try to climb up a tree and find a fish up there. You won't find it. You won't find a fish on the treetop unless there's something extraordinary happening, which you can see now in China. They have a great flooding there, right? Because of great flooding, you can find a tree on the treetop, but that's not a good sign you can find a fish. So the Bible is talking about God is the sustainer of the family. Only God can make you have a peace of mind so that you can sleep well at night. The Bible has never downplayed work hard. But it points out one thing. It points out one thing is that the pursuit of material doesn't bring you the real peace in life, in the family, the real security in the family. Because a quality life is about trusting and relying on God. We live a life that is pleasing Him, and He said, "Is He God who gives to His beloved sleep?" The peace in your life, the peace in your family, can only be given by God, because He cares about His beloved people. Psalm 127 is written by King Solomon, so he also used an example to describe to his reader about how God, as a provider, can let all His blessing come upon the family, come upon a godly family so that people can find a real peace and security in it. So from verse 3, it said, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Here, Solomon used children as an example. He's in the old days, you know, old society, when you are young, you fight, you work, you know, in your marketplace, in the field, or you do hunting, you know. When you do hunting, you need the arrows, right? So the more children you have, the king said, well, because that is like you have a lot of arrows in your quiver. You can shoot more games, okay? If you are planting, okay? So when you have more children, you got more helping hands that so that you can, you know, grow, plow the land, you know, plant the food and then grow the fruit and so on and so forth. So the more of the children to give you the workforce that you need is a blessing. It's just like an arrow in a hunter's quiver. But one step further instead is that in the ancient world, people doesn't have social security. They don't have, after the 65 or 66, 67, they don't have a payment, you know, from SSA. They don't have 401k so that they got a retirement income stream or a pension or whatsoever. They don't. So when they're getting old, they have to count on their children to support them. Because children is what they can rely on when they get old. When they lose their power, lose their capability to make a living. When God blessed them with children, God is blessing them with something truly they can rely on. Children. And the other end, when you look at the children, also has something to do with at the city gate. I'm sorry, I only put verse 3 here. Let me read to you verse 4 and 5. Okay? He said, verse 4 is said this way. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. I already talked about it. Blessed is a man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemy in the gates. Now, enemies in the gates is not necessarily a place that you need to fight, you know, with something that you hate or something that hates you. In the old times, you know, the gate of the city is like a court, it's like a town hall, a city hall. There, people talk about things there, people decide what's right, what's wrong, what's bad, what's worse, you know, that is all there. Okay? So when God bless you with a lot of children, in particular, bless you with a lot of godly children. Those children had good names in the society, in the village, in the city. So when you are in the city gate, meeting with people try to accuse you, but your children are godly children like yourself. God already give you a good name. God already give your family a good name. Remember, a lot of time, people strive hard every day. Yes, on the one hand, they try to get the material to sustain their life. On the other hand, they also want to get a good name in the society, something that can feel good, right? But God is a provider. God provides the security. God provides the honor, the respect of the society. And God also provides something we can trust, we can rely on when we lose our capability to make a living. So when you look at Psalm 127, key response to one thing is that God is a center of family. God is a center of a marriage. For those of us who have already get married, remember, it was Him who hear, who listen and witness what we said to our partner, our spouse. Then we said, we'll be faithful no matter we are wealthy or poor, no matter we are sick or healthy, no matter we have a lot of money, or while we are still trying to make a living. Did you promise, did you vow to stay together, tie together within the marriage? That's what God's been witnessing, that you have made the promise before Him to your spouse. And once we get into marriage, and God is the one who built the family, who protect the family, who sustain the family, and who bless the family. We, husband and wife, are experiencing God as a head, as a center of the family together, experiencing Him together. Now, when God put a man and a woman together, they form one family, right? And if the two persons are complete and mature, they can attain certain thing of oneness. The two is like a union together. But sometimes you may say, hey, Pastor, is it possible for me as a human being to be complete and mature? If I'm not complete and mature, does it mean that it's hopeless to have a oneness in a marriage? Now, here, complete and mature doesn't equate to perfect. We are all human beings. We are handicapped in a lot of areas. What I mean complete and mature is that we are able to live as an adult. When I live as an adult, I can learn, I can work, I can fear God, relate to God. On the other hand, if I'm complete, if I'm mature, then I can relate to other people as an adult, and not in a child way, you know. In a child's way, you know, it's totally different. Today, I can be friend with you. Tomorrow, you and I can be, you know, fighting just because of a lollipop. No, for adults, it's not this case. Let me give you some example. There are certain capability of a mature and complete adult will possess. First, an adult is independent and self-sufficient. Doesn't require other people to manage and to push you to do certain things, right? Because you will do this spontaneously because you know that is your responsibility. Being an adult, we know we can be self-confident, but not because of ourselves, but because we trust in God. He can so that I can. Therefore, I'm very, very self-confident. And I also know that I'm powerful, I'm strong, not because physically I'm strong or capability-wise I'm rich, but because I look up to God, I know that He's my source. That's a complete and mature adult. A complete and mature adult knows how to receive love and also share and give love to others. We know how to listen and understand others. And we also be responsible for what we have done, for our behavior. We will not point our finger to us or others whenever we make a mistake. This is a complete and mature adult. A complete and mature adult knows how to handle difficulty, challenge, or even failure. Not that we can overcome. We are incapable to overcome. We have to rely on God. But we know how to handle it by tapping on God, by going before Him. And also a complete and mature adult knows how to establish and maintain a relationship and friendship with others, and well, of course, with God. In an ideal situation, when both husband and wife have this capability, that oneness will be formed, you know, pretty easily. But unfortunately, we are living in a fallen world. The world is fallen because of sin. And we, due to our sinful nature, due to our background, and due to the shortcoming of our personality, we don't have this full capability to maintain the oneness. I myself, probably I have shared this with you, you know, in the past. I don't mind to repeat once again. My way of growing up, I was isolated from my family for, you know, quite a long period. And as a result, I am very aloof. I try to find a better word to describe this. I'm more like a maverick. Okay, I'm on myself. I strike everything, you know, in my own fist. I do everything in my way. And I am very self-centered. I only think about myself. I have little empathy towards others, let alone understand how others feel, how that feeling will lead the other party into another stage of problem. And because of that, I have to confess that I have brought a lot of problem into my own marriage. I did. And as a result, Simo has suffered a lot because of my shortcoming. So you say, wow, does it mean that, you know, we are dead meat because we are not complete, we are not mature? Good news is that although we live in a world like this, although it's not perfect, but God still provides a way to help us get out of this situation, particularly help us in our marriage. Now, Ecclesiastic, that's... Ecclesiastic 4:9-11 is also written by King Solomon. It gives us a way so that we can overcome the immature and the incomplete personality of each one of us. It's that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and have not another to lift him up again. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Every time I read this passage, I think about my father. He already passed away, you know, back to the bosom of the Lord. However, he used to live in New York City. You know, years ago, one time he went out in winter. And when he walked across the street, he skidded and then fell. He lied down there over an hour and a half. Nobody came and helped him. He just lied there. He fell, but no another to lift him up. Until almost 2 hours passed, then someone passed by. A lot of people passed by, you know, before he was lifted up. But people, you know, New York City, right? People, oh, and then walk away. Oh, until that person came and lifted him up, my father lay on the icy roadside for 2 hours. The Bible is right. Imagine if you are in such a situation, how do you feel? Do you hope there's somebody who can help you in such a dire situation? He could not get up by himself. He's 70 plus year old, you know, way back then. He could not get up by himself. And he was hurt when he fell. And yet, he needs somebody, and that somebody come. So God's provision God's plan is this. Two persons is better than one. Yes, though we are imperfect, though we are incomplete, but each one of us has a God-given capability, has a different experience in Him and learning from Him. So if we bring all these positive things into the marriage, then we can join forces together and benefit each other. Sounds good, right? But does it work? If you shake your head, then that means you think the Bible is providing you something that doesn't work. No, I'm kidding. The solution from the Bible always works. The problem is we human beings. Sometimes we thought, all right, so if two persons get together, automatically we will have that energy, we will have that power to become oneness. No. A lot of husbands and wives, a lot of couples, they're still struggling in their difference. They have yet to enjoy the fruit of this oneness. You know the reason why? Because we are all sinners. We are struggling with our own sin. We are struggling with our selfishness. We are struggling with our conflict with others and enjoy the quote-unquote triumph in it. If I am up a dog, you know, in certain conflict, we enjoy this little thing, you know, in sin. And sometimes we harbor a lot of bitterness in our heart, harbor even hatred in our heart. If all those things are not taken care of, it's going to hurt the marriage. God is the center of family. He understands the dilemma, the challenge and difficulty we are facing. So He will provide us. So two is better than one is not just a slogan on the wall. You can look at it, but never practice. It's not a pie in the sky. God actually give us a way out so that we can attain the oneness that He has planned for us. Now, I want for those of us who are still single, you know, young people today, you say, this is not none of my business, you know, not about me, okay? Yes, you don't have a spouse, you know, in your life yet, but hey, you know, to learn the Lord, what the Lord has planned for you, who helped you when one day you face, you have your own family, you enter into your own marriage, it will be useful in one day. So, yeah. You can try to prepare for yourself. What the Lord has in store for us. For the two to dance, it takes two to tango, right? For the two to dance in tandem, we need to complement each other. Okay? When the complement at work, then, you know, we can have a perfect dance. Now, Ephesians 4, 15:16 is a passage that the Apostle Paul used to teach us, we who are member of a church, how we can relate to each other in a body which has a head, which has Jesus Christ as his head. And in fact, when the Apostle Paul wrote that passage, in his mind, he was thinking about the relationship between Christ and church as a groom and bride, as a husband and wife. Using that perspective to write this passage to encourage the brothers and sisters at the church. So if we look at it as with a perspective, the original perspective of a marriage context, then we can also use this passage to help us to live a marriage with Jesus as a head, and so that oneness can be attained. Now, from this passage, we look at that. The first thing we can look at that is we can pursue personal maturity. Verse 15 said this, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Here, so some requirements here. When he said speaking the truth in love, what the Bible asks us for is we need to be genuine. We need to be genuine. We need to be open. When the Bible says we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, means that we need to be honest too, to admit to God that we are insufficient. We are incapable. You know that Christ is the head. We always know that. But tell the head, tell the leader that you are not capable of doing something that he has assigned you to do. That takes courage. And that takes humility too. It reminds us we need that humility and courage to admit that we are weak. Not only that, we need to be genuine and we need to be humble. He also said that Jesus Christ is the head, and from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. God is the head of the family. We need to respect him with great honor, and knowing that he is the one that pulls us together. Just like the pastor said, he tied the whole body together. He's the one who tied the pinky and the thumb together. Although the two are vastly different, he is the one who tied this together. And if he's the one that can tie a pinky and a thumb together, why we think that he cannot tie you and your spouse together, although the two are so different? So how do we turn this into an action plan? Just one verse. First of all, we need to come before God, to be honest before him, and ask him to help us become mature. Because knowing that he is ahead, right? So he's the one that we can go. He's the one to go to and ask him to help. And if the direction is to become mature, ask him to help you become mature so that you can be a positive contributor to this marriage. And you can also ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, to point out anything, any shortcoming in your life. The shortcoming could be some sins that undealt with, unconfessed. Could be some bad habits. Could be some shortcoming in personality, just like I mentioned in my life earlier. Ask the Holy Spirit to point this out to you. And then the third step is the most important thing, is to submit to the Holy Spirit and start to deal with it. You say, oh, Pastor Philip, it's easy to say to deal with it. What is some practical thing that I can deal with the shortcoming in my life? Okay, shall we start this? First, a lot of time, all those shortcomings are stemmed from a lot of time in our sin, to be honest. Sometimes we feel that, I have this shortcoming in my personality. I knew this is hurting my spouse, but I just don't have the willpower, or I just progressively not to deal with it. Then come to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of not listening to you. Take care of this sin. Ask for his forgiveness, and then we can go to our spouse and ask for hers or his forgiveness. Don't stop in just ask for forgiveness from man and God. also stop sinning, stop that bad behavior. And lastly, stop is only put on a pause. You need to take it out. And God, only God has a healing power. And ask God to strengthen you, to heal you, so that you will not be enslaved and controlled by this sin or bad habit. Once again. One catch. A lot of time we feel that, well, why I need to be the first one to doing this? If I do this and my spouse does not, doesn't it, you know, put me in an unfair situation? Or at least put me as underdog? Have you thought about this? For those of us who are married. My advice is, don't ask your spouse to start together with you or even before you. Getting mature is a personal issue. No matter what situation your spouse is, to take care of your problem is your responsibility. So do your part first. Do your part first. And then God will take it along. Verse 16 is talking about another thing, you know. If God put husband and wife together and helping husband and wife become mature, then the two of us, the two can help each other, remind each other, even pray for each other. All right? Sometimes, you know, a husband or a wife has a faster step to become mature than the other. Now, in that situation, we will need to be patient, never give up, never discourage. Put taking of our own problem as a first priority. The one who has a faster pace need to respect the other spouse, never look down on him or her. And the one who is slower in pace need to ask God to give you more energy and more power so that you can catch up. Remember, if God can put a thumb and a pinky together, he's the one that can tie the two of you together. Even the thumb is much bigger than a pinky. He's the one who put it together. It's him. We are running out of time a little bit, so I'm not going to go into quick detail. But there's one encouragement from a novelist and also a theologian. His name is Frederick Buechner. That's what he said. He said, a marriage made in heaven is one where they become more richly themselves together than the chances are each of them could ever have managed to become alone. Two persons is better than one. The catch is each one shall see God as the center of the marriage. Because it is him who put this man and woman together. It is God who built this family. It's God who developed this family. It's God who sustained this family. It's also is God who blessed this family. Do we know how to appreciate our spouse? Do we know how to pursue this oneness and improvement of our life with our spouse? And more importantly, do we wholeheartedly look up to God who puts these things together? Because the marriage we are in, we have to firmly believe, is a marriage made in heaven. It's a marriage made in heaven because God has a heart for the marriage we are in. Let's bow our head and pray. Father God, we want to thank you You are the great designer of marriage. You are the builder, you are the protector, you are the provider of the family based on this marriage in heaven. Okay, I want to thank you that you have never left us alone. Even though we are weak, even though we are immature, incomplete, but you always have a way out for us. And you are always there to help. So Lord, we ask you. You ask your mercy. Ask for your grace. When we humbly come before you and ask for help, God, hear us and help us. For those of us who are still struggling, oh Lord, open our eyes so that we see what is stumbling blocks that we are suffering from. And then help us with your strength, with your love, with your power, so that we can overcome, stand up, and run the path that you have prepared for us once again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we will jump to communion from this point on. Today is the first week of the month, and then it's our tradition to observe communion this Sunday. Winston, can you come up here? We have sung a song during our worship earlier. We sang a song asking Lord, the Lord to lead us to Calvary. Remember that's what we sing earlier? Do you know what happened in Calvary? On that day, Christ was crucified on a cross raised on Calvary. He shed his blood. He broke his body. And then before he passed away, before, whilst he was still in his last breath, he said one thing, one word, which is very, very important for all of us. It's all about our life. That's what he said. It's finished. He has completed the mission that Father God has entrusted to him. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, he's just like opening the gate of heaven for all of us. He unlocked the gate, swing it wide open, and he said, it's finished. Today, you and I, we receive this saving grace from him because we trust him as our personal Savior. We are forgiven by him. From this point on, we have peace and hope in our life. So as we remember him today, so let's genuinely come before him and thank him for his sacrifice. I want each one of us to do one more thing. Let's also genuinely examine ourselves before him. Yes, he was crucified once on Calvary. But a lot of time, we sin against him after we receive him. Just like we have re-crucified him with our sins, with our wrongdoing. Can we quiet before the Lord, examine ourselves, and pray to him? Is there any secret desire in our heart, in our life, that's enticing us? Do we fear him? Do we pray lip service or really listen to him? Let's examine ourselves and confess our sin before him so that we can receive the communion with a clear heart. Let's quiet before Him. Vincent, can you pray for the cup and the bread?
Dear Heavenly Father, we all come to you, bow down in front of you. We want to praise you that you are the mighty God, and you are the one that who loves us so much that you let your Son die on the cross, so that our sin can be forgiven, can be forgiven. We just come to you to confess our sins, to know that nothing can be compared to you, and we want to give ourselves to you, as a living sacrifice, to once again to follow you, to once again to be with you, and forever and ever. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, Amen.
Amen. We welcome everybody who have received Jesus Christ as His personal Savior to partake communion together. Have everyone already got the cup? All right. Let's all stand. This is the body of Christ, broken for you and I on the cross. Let's partake with a gratefulness in our heart. This is a cup. The jewels symbolize Jesus' blood. With His sacrifice, with His blood, our sins are washed away so that we can boldly stand before the Lord to receive all His grace and the hope of eternity. Let's take part with a grateful heart. Lord, once again, we want to thank you. There's not enough word that we can say to express our gratitude towards you, Lord. We can stand before you today, recount all the blessing that we receive from you. It is such a privilege. We thank you, Lord. Once again, may you forgive all the sins that we have sinned against you and people surrounding us. Lord, we want to ask you to also help us to be a new person again, and to help us with your help, with your grace, that we can live a life that is worthwhile to the grace that we receive from you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
So welcome everyone to join together for the worship today. So we will, look at our message. Our announcement today. So the May 18th, Saturday, we have an evangelism training. So make sure you mark the day. And then on June 9th, after the congregation meeting, we have the graduation celebration luncheon. So we have a lot of graduate this year, so make sure that you sign up with Annie. And on July 27th, Saturday, we have a church picnic at Sarah Park at Sunnyvale. Again, save the day, and more info will be provided later. And quite a bit of prayer items. And we pray for the Pastor Ron and family to prepare their move. We pray for Lord to lead them to the house and the school and prepare for them. And pray for our evangelism training and baptismal service on May 19th. And also, pray for a unity within us, in the Holy Spirit and grow in the Lord. And June VBS pray for the heart of the children and to attend, and the teachers we are willing to teach. And finally, we pray for our STM in July. So